call. That isn't a misprint on the program. And we are anticipating a rich blessing, so I'll introduce.
Well, thank you, Brother Frank, for the introduction and for doing a decent job on pronouncing my name. Two reasons why this convention is a special blessing that I'll never forget. And most of you know one of the blessings and one of the perhaps trials that you received last year at this convention. Most of you remember the experiences we had with the weather. And of course, it's not the same this time. It proved to be a test to me in developing patience and not running ahead of the Lord, because we found out by leaving early that many that left later partook of most of the blessings and they didn't have a hard time getting home. The other blessing, or the other experience as far as this convention, is that this year is my first privilege to serve the brethren from a convention platform. And of course, that's a landmark that I will never forget as long as I live. Most of my class is here today, my classmates, and as some of them put it, to lend moral support, all of you are my classmates. But on behalf of the ones that couldn't come today, they sent a little message found in Matthew 6:10, and it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's their little message of love to you. We chose as our topic today the narrow way. And as you sung the hymn before, notice the first verse, that prior to coming to this narrow way, there is a gate that stands ajar, and through its portals gleaming, a radiance from the cross afar, over all the earth is streaming. O depth of mercy, can it be, the gate was left ajar for me. So, brethren, without this gate, after being ajar, there would be no narrow way. And when we realized that this gate was still open for us, what a great blessing. Most of us here entered this narrow way through this gate. And yet even a greater blessing is realized that the gate is still ajar and that our Heavenly Father is still drawing many to this gate. And just think, the Father of lights draws us to His Son, John 6:44. In Matthew 7, chapter, the two verses in 13 and 14, we find the two scriptures that are the basis for our discussion today. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." And it says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That invitation has been proclaimed throughout the whole gospel age, and of course is still in force. All of us here share in this invitation. The only difference between some of us is that some have entered, and some are considering to enter. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. As you notice, dear friends, Jesus only talks about these two ways, the broad and the narrow, and both ways have a different description. One is narrow and leads to life, the other is broad and leads to destruction. We will attempt to show the contrast of these two ways today, in particular, of what we can encounter traveling the narrow way, which unassuredly holds out the greater blessing, which is life, life inherent, life immortal. The broad road which the world of mankind travels is easy, or easier, not very restricted. It offers very little resistance. It's smooth, and it has few obstacles. So many through the centuries have traveled this road that it's worn smooth. It is so smooth that it is practically glazed with sin. Brethren, you have all had the experience when your car hits an icy spot. the one thing that we can experience, and we have this squeaky feeling in our stomachs when we lose control. We just had one of those little experiences going out to the Midwest not too long ago of my family. And it's an awful feeling when you're just about ready to lose the car, out of control. This social order, in comparison, is also out of control, at least more so than it was 10 years ago, 5 or even 2. Crime is increasing and morals are deteriorating, and a picture of the broad road that leads to destruction is more befitting our time than any time in the history of man. The permissiveness of all immoralities is gaining momentum, and this momentum is downward. And there's only one thing that can stop it: a theocratic government, one that is controlled by God and his agencies. Thank God we know that our Lord has it all in control. Now, in contrast, brethren, the narrow way is difficult to travel. To travel on it, the journey requires to practice discipline, to travel an uncompromising course, not totally, uncompromising when it comes to principles. It is steep and rugged, and it's traveled with caution and care, and there can be no slacking off, especially after we have been made aware, perhaps, that we are slacking. On this road, there can be no serving two masters. In Matthew 6:24, our Lord says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." Our Lord also said he cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. And a great deal of strength is needed to travel this narrow way. It is so narrow, friends, that without help we could not reach the end or that goal that is set before us. Only because our captain of salvation, Jesus, is with us every step of the way to assist us and to give us mercy and to help in the time of need. Most of us can remember the times we had prior to coming to this gate. I'm sure we can, all of us. This place of decision we're talking about. Some of us here have traveled a broad road prior to that. Some of us were sliding on it faster than others, perhaps. But we certainly remember. And why? Because our minds were in a state of confusion. There was no peace to be found. This is why we remember. And what we thought was peace was a great delusion. Perhaps money was our fourth source of peace. Perhaps our natural families, you know how some natural families are. It could be very binding or very effective in making us feel guilty or binding us to them. Or perhaps even material possessions. But now we realize that all things will pass away except, in 13, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What assurance, what an anchor, and what a promise. Now we're coming out of this confused state. We reach this gate. Being drawn to it, our Heavenly Father, and drawing us to it, you and we know that Jesus is this gate because we have the scripture in John 14:6 that tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So there's no other way except Jesus. I am the way. Webster has a little definition of the straight and narrow path. He puts it a little differently. That follows after we go through this gate. And he lines it up or says it in this manner. It's a morally strict code of behavior when we travel this road. It's morally strict and it has codes and also behavior. What gives us this standard to follow is our Lord Jesus. Never is our free moral agency affected that we have to enter, or else we will suffer some damnable sufferings. No, we're glad that the Lord does not work this way at all. He would like the earnest, sincere, humble heart to open that gate himself. And the account in Mark 10:17-22 tells us of Jesus' compassion and understanding. I'd like to read that to you if you want to follow me. This is in Mark, the 10th chapter, 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We know from this account that the invitation to enter the gate was not taken. Perhaps this young rich ruler will be sorrowful in the earthly phase of the kingdom for not taking this great opportunity offered only once throughout all the ages. We cannot read the heart. But we do know that Jesus loved him for his sincerity and for his right, for his privilege to count the cost. In Luke 13:24, the Lord tells us to strive to enter the gate. For many, I will say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And the key word here is strive. Not that the gate will come to us. There's a certain amount of drawing power that the Lord has, but there's also a certain amount of movement that the individual has. But then again, there are those that are heavy laden, and they run to this gate and respond to the Lord's drawing power quickly. They do not sit down in front of the gate too long to see if they should or they should not enter. Regardless of the consequences, they are like the Apostle Paul saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord only requires one thing, and that's the heart. In Proverbs 23:26, it says, My son, give me thine heart. If anyone here in this room, brethren, knew of the trials and temptations the narrow way would bring in order to develop us, it would be likely that very few, perhaps and almost none, would have entered. That's not difficult to understand. We take or undertake earthly jobs with great responsibilities. And some of us take on dangerous occupations without knowing what is to happen to us. We take steps of matrimony not knowing how it will work out. But we do not dwell on the possibilities that exist that it might not work out, or that we will fail before we embark on any ventures in life. So the message is particularly for those that haven't taken a step, and not to be fearful, because the Lord has all under his direction. So it is with the Lord. He gives anyone that gives himself strength to take one day at a time. It tells us in Psalms 103:13-14, that he is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. For he knoweth our frame. I always love that scripture. He knows our frame. We don't even understand it ourselves. He remembereth that we are dust. So the Lord knows everyone's frame very well. He will never give us more than we can bear. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, you want to jot these down, it tells us, there has no temptation taken you. This is another one of my favorites. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We realize that this narrow way of self-sacrifice cannot be traveled except we enter through the gate, which we've made the point. And it leads us to the main discussion. There are many different ways that once we've embarked in this battle that we can travel. There are different experiences, there are different approaches in this pathway. To illustrate this point, we could go slow or fast. We could help or hinder. We could go alone or we could bear another's burdens. And with these types of examples in mind, we choose 7 ways to expound on them. The first one is we can be straight away or advancing, making strides of progress. We're consistently making headway in our travel. We could befit all of these, by the way, as we mentioned. Or the whole combination could be done. The second, we could lead the way, be an example and a guide and influence to other fellow travelers. The third illustration, we could give way or yield or step aside, withdraw our own will to give preference. We could go out of one's way, is the fourth, to inconvenience ourselves or do something that we ordinarily would not do, something contrary to our nature. Then number five, on the other hand, we could be in the way. That way is one that has to be fought off. It is a way that obstructs, hinders, or prevents progress to ourselves and perhaps to others. Number six, we could have a parting in the ways, or differently stated, an ending of a relationship because of a disagreement or a lack of love. And the seventh point is severe. We could be going out of the way or out of existence spiritually. The first four points are positive, the last three have negative connotations. But as we consider each one, perhaps we will see ourselves how to strengthen in the positive areas and how to overcome the negative aspects of our walk in this narrow way. Let's take a few and take them apart. The first example, with some illustrations. We can go straight away to advance, to make progress once we have opened the gate. Now we embark on our journey with our Lord as our advocate. We need a positive attitude. We need to fully realize that without compromise that our Lord called us. That's very difficult because many of our brethren, including myself, question sometimes whether the Lord did call us. Not to ponder and reason why or to dwell on thoughts that you're not worthy. Our Lord does the choosing. He knows our hearts and can readily see that if we are workable to make our own calling and election sure, He knows better than we. We just read, He knoweth our frame. So why question? If we enter questioning and ponderings about our walk, our progress will be slow and hampered. We need to advance at the speed that our Lord allows. In Romans 6:4, the Apostle tells us that once embarked on this course, we're dead to self and alive in Christ, and we should walk in newness of life. You know, brethren, that's not always instantaneous. No, as a matter of fact, we need lots of help from our dear Master along this line, and it's progressive. Just like with an inertia, you don't start suddenly and you don't stop suddenly. There's a progress, there's a curve. And yes, it's not instantaneous. A small illustration. The world is said to reel to and fro like a drunkard. You've heard that statement before. It's because of the equilibrium. The drunkenness is because of no standard. Not literally drunk, but no standard. They have nothing solid or steadfast to fix their eyes upon. How is it proved that you and I are not drunk with the world's influence? Well, little illustration. You ever ride down a highway and you see the cops of today stop the car and the accused gets out of the car and they are testing him for drunken driving? They make him go in front of the headlights at nighttime and there's a straight line and they ask him to walk the straight line. If that fellow's equilibrium is off and he's drunk, he couldn't place one foot before the other, and thereby the loss of balance proves that he is under the influence of alcohol. The world will know that we are on the straight and narrow path, brethren. How will they know? By our judgments, by our advice. How often have we heard that in our jobs they come and seek our advice? By our example and by our balance, by our total life. As a matter of fact, a totally different life. And we are and will be watched if we keep this narrow path. In Romans 12:2, Paul tells us that the tremendous change in our mortal beings. He says to any that have entered and presented their bodies a living sacrifice, that we not be conformed to this world, but that we should be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. And why? the scripture answers itself beautifully if we ask these type of questions to ourselves, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to be able to have to prove this, not just to say it. Only the Lord can supply that wonderful source of energy, which is, makes us, or lets us, be able to do this. And that energy is the Holy Spirit. And that's able to make the change within us, or help us. What positive blessings, not only to those that we come in contact with, that we are pleasing to our great God. Hebrews 13:14-16 puts it beautifully when we make straight paths in this narrow way. It says, for we have no continuing city, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of our praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then the next scripture is beautiful. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices, it says, God is well pleased. Can you imagine pleasing our eternal Creator in that form? To communicate and forget good, not. We could lead the way. This is the second point now. We left the first. We could lead the way. We could be a great influence to be an example. We know that our Lord, our pattern, led the way. We know that Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. But brethren, how can we lead the way? We know these scriptures. We know Paul, and we know his character and how he led the way. But how about us? One way is to help those with difficult trials and burdens. How is this done? By lending our ear, brethren. By having attentive hearts, by doing for one another. Again, the Lord gave us many examples in John 13:15. The Lord just finished washing the disciples' feet. And then he told them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Sometimes we forget these things, perhaps. We need to wash one another's feet, symbolically, of course. And the Lord asked us to do the same. A short example of an experience that I had. After we moved in our home for about 2 years, there, a totally crippled up fellow used to come down the road, and he was really out of shape, as he, just a twisted human being, and hardly could walk. And he would walk by, and it was one smile from one ear to the other. And here I was professing to be loving the Lord and all, so I struck up a conversation. How do you keep this wonderful spirit within you? It was an amazement to me how an individual could be that happy. And he said he loved the Lord and that he sang in a choir and so forth and so on. I said, yeah, I love the Lord too. Well, Brendan, once we make these statements, they maybe have to be backed up. And I said, I love the Lord too, and we do a lot of things for each other. And the conversation went on, and we went into some truths. Well, a little time went by, he came back down the same walk again, and he stopped at the porch, and he sat down, and then he said to me, I don't have anyone to do me a favor. Would you do me a favor? And I said, of course, as a good Christian that I was. I'll do you a favor. And he says, I cannot reach my feet. Would you cut my toenails for me? So, brethren, we could say things, but then when we're put to the test, it may be a different story. Now, some of the brethren were telling me that it would be difficult for them. Well, perhaps it was a little for me, but I did it. And it was a lesson that I'll never forget, and the Lord perhaps meant it that way. So what was the lesson? Humility. What was Jesus' lesson when he did their feet? It was humility. He led the way, but we should follow the same example. He leads the way to God, and by his characteristics, we learn to love and know God's characteristics. That should tell us how marvelous our Heavenly Father is, really. How easy it is for us to correct others. How you found it that way, brethren, perhaps? When this correction takes place, I mean in our mind. I don't mean literally. We have all kinds of different ways that we like to put our brethren straight. Check it out and see if we are an example in this area prior to doing that. And how most often we come down a peg or two if we are honest with ourselves. That's why we can only be examples by following our Lord and the apostles in his advice through his word. That's our limitations. What a great example the Apostle Paul was as he led the way, through his determination, his honesty and fortitude and positiveness. We see great encouragement along these lines from the Apostle. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, at the end of his Christian walk, said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What a leader. And when we dwell on it, what positiveness is really the word in direct line with this thought. And as you recall in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as was mentioned, we have the faith gallery, or many that demonstrated faithfulness to death without knowing the plan, that way, or the way we do, and what great things they suffered and endured, but all with positive direction and victory. Can we do any less with God's Holy Spirit? Let's continue leading the way to our brethren by example. Now we're going to the third point. On this point, we should be able to give way, to yield, to step aside, to withdraw our own preferences. And this topic is almost subject matter for discourse alone. So many examples come to mind. Just a few, a couple. One is, many studies are conducted by the Lord's people, as it is admonished for us to do. And in those studies, there are those of the brethren that have been in the truth quite some years and are well versed in the scriptures. It is good for them, in order to encourage others that are still feeding on the milk, to give way or to encourage by giving easy illustrations. Keep these things in mind, to nurture those that are babes. It can be very discouraging to the babes in the truth, and it could leave inhibitions that may not be overcome or difficult to overcome. They could always feel inadequate in their contributions. That's what it does psychologically. It's good to take the back seat once in a while and to give preference and to encourage. It takes us back to humility. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In Romans 12:10, the apostle tells us to be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another. Well, brethren, another example is that of giving others a chance to do good. We know that there are many ways in which we could lay down our lives for our brethren. In some classes, there are certain brethren that have been together for quite a few years. Goes back to their childhood. Goes back to their Sunday school. This includes sisters, brethren in general, and also elders. The extent of communications, to communicate with one another, perhaps only goes as far as the old favorites. Not intentional, mind you, but the newcomers are left out, perhaps, and it does good to encourage to be involved. Brethren, remember, the body works as one unit, and perhaps this condition does not exist in your class, perhaps it doesn't exist in my class. The point is, if our classes communicate that good, then no one should feel left out, should they? How is this overcome, if that condition exists? This is always the practical application. By asking sometimes, by having good communications, by treating all our brethren with no respect as a person, by giving away our opportunities and letting others. What an encouragement to others to feel that they can be taken into confidence and to know how our Lord's figurative body can function. We can give hints on what is new in the circle of friends, not gossip, not slander. We're not talking about evil speaking. No, we're just talking about involvement. Just practicing brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. But you know, brethren, we must move along to the next point. The fourth illustration. We could go out of one's way to inconvenience oneself for others, to do something that we would not ordinarily do. This is kind of similar to the third point, and we might ask, how could we describe this point? The word inconvenience itself describes this particular point. This condition is not favorable to one's comfort, and it's difficult to do, and it causes a lack of ease. Again, Webster's, that's his way of putting it. It causes a lack of ease. Do we inconvenience ourselves for our brethren? I ask myself that question when I put these same words down on paper. In this day we live in, all of us have to ask ourselves whether anything we do for the Lord is an inconvenience. We travel in comfort, we eat in comfort, we live in comfort, we even spend our leisure time in comfort. When we're tested on this point, brethren, and we surely will be, it usually happens when we have planned something for a while. And this has been in our minds for quite some time. And our anticipation, our aspirations are toward this, whatever it may be. Our thoughts and expectations are centered on these plans. And in most cases, they are to serve the Lord and His brethren, even in those plans. But then in the last minute, the Lord has other plans for us. That's when we could feel inconvenience. And that is the great test. To drop what we have planned, to switch it around, to follow the Lord's leadings, which are obvious, by the way. Can we say easy? Not so, brethren. That is a difficult test to pass. And why? Because to do it without murmuring and complaining is the mark of the truly developed Christians. We'll do it, but would we do it without murmuring and complaining? Another example along this line, what do we truly think in our hearts about the change? Do we think our brethren caused them? Or is it God's will that lets us do the change or this inconvenience happen to us? Is it the Lord's will? Was this done by someone? We determine how to spend our time and how often, when our time is infringed upon, do we object? Those are just a few examples of how we could go out of one's way for each other. I often think that sacrificing along these lines is one of the greatest tests that will face all of us. Now on to our fifth point, brethren. Now these are a few of the negative aspects. To be in the way, or in other words, in such a position or disposition to obstruct, to hinder, or prevent others from making progress. There are many ways we could fall into this trap, and this is what it is. It's a trap set by Satan. Hopefully unknowingly. And let's think positive and assume we fall into the position, not fully realizing that we stumbled someone. I'm sure that's most times the case with all of us. In Romans 14:13, and I love the Phillips translation, I'll quote you that scripture out of this. Let us therefore stop turning critical eyes one toward another. If we must be critical, let us be critical of our own conduct, he says, and see that we do nothing to make our brother stumble or fall. That's Phillips' rendition. It is interesting that the words stumble and fall are mentioned together, because if you do one, it's liable to wind up in a fall. Stumbling can cause a fall, and that could be a prevention from one finishing the course of our race before us. If that would happen, and we found out later that perhaps we were the cause, how cautious we need to be, or that we even had the slightest thing to do with this. That's why we need to communicate, to clear the slate, so to speak, especially in this memorial season that we're rapidly approaching, brethren. If we find our relationship has changed with one another, perhaps it has. Think about it. Over the past few months, even, find out that if we could have been the cause to make it aright, and we would not want to be held responsible that we discouraged any one of our brethren, and that we could have been a great obstacle in their faith or progress. All right, brethren, one might ask how, again, always the illustrations. How could I stumble another brother? Paul in Romans 14:21-23, now again, brethren, I'll read it out of the Phillips. Just one of the reasons, or one of the examples. He says, I freely admit that all food in itself is harmless. But it can be harmful to a man who eats with it, or eats with a guilty conscience. We should be willing to be both vegetarians and teetotalers. I thought the word was funny, but when I looked it up, you know what it means? It's one that who uses the principles of not consuming alcohol. Somebody strict in that particular principle. So we should be both be willing to be vegetarians and teetotalers, if by doing otherwise we should impede a brother or sister's progress in the faith. Your personal convictions are a matter of faith between yourself and God, and you are happy if you have no qualm about what you allow yourself to eat, because it's between you and the Lord. Yet if a man eats meat with an uneasy conscience, he's bothered about it, you may be sure he's wrong in doing so. For his action does not spring from his faith. And now comes a real zinger here. And when we act apart from our faith, we sin. And even goes into examples of this matter here. Because many times we have a concept of sin as something very gross, but it can be along these lines. If they violate their consciences, there's a form of sin in there. By this example, brethren, we do see how we can get in the way by doing things that we know our brethren do not appreciate as far as their knowledge of the scriptures dictate to them. We are to please not to make a brother weak, but rather get under the arms of those in the faith and walk or run toward the heavenly prize together. Now we come to our sixth illustration. And by that, Frank, you see that I have a little time left. This is not a pleasant one, brethren, but this topic needs to be discussed because our Lord's word says it's possible. There could be a parting in the ways or an ending of a relationship, disagreements, a lack of love, or many other reasons. We don't have the time to go into them all. There's nothing that Satan likes better than to see that the Lord's people are at naught with one another. We're not only talking about doctrinally, but also in the way we talk about each other. We can have differences of opinions, but if they are handled in love, Satan will soon lead the discussion, and if the wrong spirit is there, he will remain until he accomplishes what he wants. And what is that? To separate one from the other. He would like us to forget the scriptures that Paul gave us to remember. This is his object. In Romans 8:35 and the 39th verse, he says, this is another beauty here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? And he goes into detail. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? I don't think he left much out, did he? So nothing really separates us from the love of Christ. And the 39th verse kind of keeps it over real beautifully. Gives us the encouragement I meant to say. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if our thoughts are centered in the love of Christ. We will have no difficulties in this particular trial, brethren, if we lean heavily on the Lord. Now our last illustration. There's a possibility that any of us could be going out of the way. Although the positive outlook would be that if any one of us could be used to prevent that from happening to another, we could be utilized by the Lord as instruments to help others that possibly are going that direction. In James 5:19, he tells us that if a brother errs from the truth which the Lord chose to give us, and another brother converts the transgressor, he saves that brother from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And it's one of my classmates brought the, as far as the brother being in the way, or this particular scripture, a sister brought it to my attention. She said the word hide a multitude of sins is interesting. It is the exact opposite of expose or exposing their sins. So to hide it is a function of this, not to talk about it or to be extravagant on these points. The point being, we do all we can and then leave all things for the Lord. In Hebrews 10:23, the apostle shows us that if we have sinned willfully, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there would remain no more sacrifice for sins. Now, we're familiar with that scripture. But we are not to lament, brethren, if a willful rejection of Christ has taken place. But at that point, to leave the heart condition which we cannot read to God. It says it was a willful rejection. Brethren, you can see how many different ways of walking in this narrow way, or how we could even spread this subject matter out. Number one, to go straight on. Number two, to lead the way. Number three, to give way. To go out of one's way, to be in the way. And the last and final one is to go out of the way altogether, perhaps. And we pray that these conditions never take place. If we find that the positive aspects exist in our Christian life, let us make them better. if we find that we have some of the negatives in our character, let's pray and ask the Lord to overcome them. But most of all, let us remember the end result that this narrow way holds out for us is the highest reward offered to a few of the human family, and that at the end of this narrow way. A new nature awaits us, and as Paul says so beautifully in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 11 through 14, brethren, I'd like you to follow me with that one. 12th chapter, and that is the 11 through 14. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and feeble knees. You ever get that? I had that today when I got up here. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man can or shall see the Lord. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, same chapter, the 28th verse kind of sums this up. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, it's stationary. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear or reverence. Let us help each other to attain these admonishments from the apostles. And brethren, in closing, a little tiny poem. I know not the way that's before me, the joys or griefs it may bring, and how true that is in our lives. What clouds are overhanging the future? What flowers by the wayside may bring spring? But there's one who will journey beside me, nor in weal nor in woe will forsake. And this is my solace and comfort. He knoweth the way that I will take. And that's a beautiful little home, poem out of the Poems of Dawn. So may the Lord add his blessing and enrich all of us to walk this narrow way, and not only that, but to help others that are feeling their way after to go into this narrow way. And of course, not only that, but brethren, a little private kind of a thought. It was the friend's love, really, that brought me into the truth. It was their way of behavior, and the love that permeates in our lives. That's really what is the drawing power to most of those that would want to walk in the footsteps of our Master. May the Lord add his blessing.
I think we've been all pleasantly surprised. Benefit from what we heard. The brother's closing hymn is 197, after which he'll conclude with prayer, and would you please ask the Lord's blessing on this new day, the Ellen Fellowship. 197.
Oh,
linger in thy presence, and we're thankful for this beautiful day and to be drawn together by thy love and to fellowship with one another. And these are the highlights of our Christian life. We're thankful that we have been called to this place and that these dear brethren have opened up their arms toward us and to want to sup with us. We ask that blessing to be upon the noon meal and that our conversation uplifting one to another, and that we bless each other in that way. Thankful again for thy dear, for thy word and for thy promises that give us the strength of me at all times. We're thankful for all things, and we ask forgiveness for our many shortcomings. We pray these things in our blessed Savior's name, Jesus.
Amen. If there's not enough room in this adjoining portion of the room, you can go upstairs to a lovely place up there where there are some extra tables. The usual procedure to follow would be, I think, to commence at this end in the hall. There's a table, and proceed in that direction on both sides of the table to make it a little speedier in connection with the lunch. And that's it.
All right. Would you remove your hymn books and Bibles so we can utilize the chairs?
You didn't see them? They were wobbling.
Never would have known. We're going to wear as well.
Thank you. dreams.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father. We are so grateful for Thee and Thee alone, for Thou art truly a giving God. Thou hast given us so many gifts that we are overwhelmed. We thank Thee, we appreciate it, we worship Thee, and we praise Thee. And we ask that Thou will be with us today as we fellowship. Thy Spirit will be here among us and within us and from us. Be with us in our deliberations and our meditations. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.